Amen. Amen. So, there was a time a while ago I heard in this Christian rap song, the question was presented, well, why isn't God saving everyone? And it was kind of a demon and angel thing. And the angel replied, actually, we should be surprised that God is saving anyone. See, the wrath part I understand, but the love part, the fact that he loves us so that he would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us.
Amen.
That we can sit here and praise him after all that we have been and done. The fact that we even have that capacity. I'm grateful. The songwriter said, if he never does another thing for me, he's done more than enough.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Is there anyone here who God has done more than enough for? Is there anyone here who God has loved so much, far beyond what we thought was capable or even reasonable? Is there anyone here who just wants to thank God that you can even hear what his praises and to be able to praise him? Amen. I say this because, you know, we're living in a day of wondering what our rights are and the rights that get taken away. And we tend to forget that everything that God gives us is a privilege. So we ought to thank God for the ability to meet outside. We ought to thank God for the ability to congregate as a church. Amen. Amen. There are churches around the world. We're meeting at all. It means you're risking your life. We haven't gotten to that point. Amen. My prayer is that we don't get to that point, although we are making some steps. Amen. But I'm so grateful for what God has done. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you are, all that you've been to us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you continue making ways for us, Lord. You continue to stand by us, Lord. You continue to just do things, God, because you love us so much. We ask, Lord, that in this sermon, this said and done is pleasing to you, God. Give us all clarity of mind and thought, and help us to grow closer to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are finishing up the series of the 2020 top five. And some of you may ask, well, I thought we finished it up. We finished number five last week. Well, what's happening is that just like last year, we wanted to offer an opportunity for those who want to ask questions. Now, this is the only time of the year that we do this. This is the only time where this sermon period is completely dedicated to asking and answering the questions that you have after hearing the top five that you presented. Amen. So what we're going to do is we'll quickly summarize each topic, and then we'll go into each topic as they come. So right now I'm going to quickly summarize topic one, and then we'll ask questions about topic one. We'll try to keep it limited because, you know, there's five topics. So we want to do that. But We want to be able to answer some of the questions that you may have. Amen. Now, for those of us who are physically present, this makes sense. But what about our virtual families, families plural? We have a virtual family that's on Zoom, and we also have a virtual family on Facebook Live. So how will you do it? How will you participate? Yes, you can participate. And how we'll do it is this. If you are on Facebook Live, send a message with a question. Okay, we'll cover the topic and then send a message with, you know, that's relevant to that topic. And then we have people monitoring that, and they will ask that question for you. So don't worry, we'll see it. If you are on Zoom, we're going to ask that you do one of two things. If you're on the phone on Zoom, then you can just go ahead and speak your question. We have somebody monitoring that. If you are on Zoom and you are simply messaging, go ahead and message this as well. So this is the first time we've ever done something of this nature. Amen. We got the police up there. Amen. Thank God we have the police up there and not surrounding us. Amen. So what I'm going to do is just go ahead and summarize the first topic. Amen. So holiness. It came, we were reading out of the book of Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, the 22nd through the 27th verses. And in lieu of time, I'm not going to read those verses. You can change. You can go there yourself, Ezekiel 36, 23-27. We talked about holiness. The definition of being holy meant being different and divine. There were two parts to that, different and divine. That's what qualifies the holiness part. Or you could use separate and sacred. And when we attempted to answer the question, why is holiness so important? And the reasons that were presented were three reasons. One is that it describes holy name. We ought to revere his holy name. It describes God's reputation. It also describes God's spirit. We do believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that what God's Spirit does is reflective of his holy nature. And then we moved on to holiness describes God's people. God's people are to be holy. We are to be holy as he is holy. Amen? So those were the three points that were presented. Are there any questions from what was talked about in the sermon? Are there any questions? And I'm giving the online community a little time to type it. But if there are no questions, we will move on. Going once. Going twice. Amen. There are no questions. Was there a question? Yeah. There are no questions regarding holiness. Amen. So I'm going to hopefully interpret that as I preached it clearly. The next topic was about church from a sky level view. Church from a sky level view. We attempted to answer the question, what is God's purpose for the church? And we came from the book of Matthew. That was from the 16th chapter. And that was from verse 16 through 27. What is God's purpose for the church? It was four points that were presented. One was to show Jesus is the God-man, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Number two was to persevere, that we ought to persevere in times of trouble, and that even death will not stop the church. Number three is to represent God on earth, that we have been uniquely qualified to declare what God has already declared. Amen? And then number four was to sacrifice, that as a church we ought to not just sacrifice, but model sacrifice. That is God's purpose for the church. Were there any questions regarding that? Okay, there's a question.
How do we, I guess what I'm saying is, it seems like the world has an idea of what we should do. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they're not listening. You know, they hear that what we're supposed to do for them, but they don't look at our sacrifices, that we actually are not walking in our own flesh, but we're sacrificed. But they look at it as what we're supposed to do. How do you effectively witness or evangelize the people that have the wrong idea of what you're doing?
So could you give an example of exact? I have an idea, but I want to hear the example.
Okay, just say, for instance, say you have somebody that is on the street and they're asking you for money. And you ask them if they're hungry, and they say, yes, you give them money. And they do whatever with the money. You come back, they're at the same post. And if you don't, it's like, what's wrong? Why don't you give me the money? That.
Okay. So, in this scripture, when we talked about sacrifice, we're coming from the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 20th through the 27th verses. And if I'm hearing clearly, it's what happens when people take advantage of our sacrificial nature, in a sense?
Yeah, at least that. Yeah, they pre-assume mm-hmm. what you're supposed to be like. And when you're not like that, then there's either criticism or there's a pushback on their end.
Right. Well, first of all, I would say we always need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Always need to be led by the Holy Spirit. In such situations, and the Holy Spirit is always going to agree with the Word of God, because it is the Word that He inspired. In this scripture, I'm turning to verse 24. It says, you know, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will reward each according to what he has done. We cannot control everyone's opinions of us. We can influence people's opinions, but we cannot control their opinions. I really want to make that point clear. We can influence what people think of us, but we cannot control what people think of us. Amen.
Amen.
People have free will. God has given us free will. God does the same thing. He influences how we think, and of course, his Holy Spirit is in us to transform how we think. However, God does require, God desires that we come to repentance, right? That's why he gives us such a long time to live sometimes, because he's waiting for you to come back to him. But he knows that some people are just never going to listen to him. So what does Jesus Christ to this earth, knowing that the sacrifice that he's going to make is not going to be received by everyone, but he still does it. Let me say that again. God already knows that the sacrifice, he already knows that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ makes, which is the answer to the most important questions that we have, which is the most important event to ever happen in this universe. He already knows that. And he does it knowing that people will still reject him. Isn't that crazy? And right after Jesus starts talking about everything that's going to happen. He, you know, verse 21, Jesus began to point them out to his disciples that it was necessary to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and all this stuff and then be raised on the third day. And then Peter says, oh, no, that's not going to happen to you. Why shouldn't it happen to Jesus? Because that's unfair. You didn't do anything wrong. No. We're not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus turned and told Peter, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. And then he goes into this, follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We've got to identify what is God's concern versus a human concern. If we're trying to control how people live, if we're trying to control how they are, I don't really think that's a godly concern. Influence is one thing, control is another. Jesus sacrificed himself on that cross, knowing that he would be rejected. Again, where am I going with this? If God is telling us to support them, we support them. Now, whether they think we're supposed to or not, it's not our concern. That the church should be, you know, out and giving everything, and we should, you know, we should do this and we should do that. We can't control their opinions. However, we can influence what they think by just being godly. But we cannot stop people from thinking certain things about us. We just want to make sure that when it's all said and done, verse 27, when the Son of Man comes in with his angels in the glory of his Father, we want to make sure that we're one of the ones being rewarded. Amen. For what we have done. We may love people and they may hate us back. Continue loving them. Why? Not just because it's the Christian thing to do. Not just because it sounds nice in a message. But because that is exactly what Jesus did. He continued to love even while they... Do you all realize he was on the cross? I said this before in a message. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is one of the most confusing scriptures to me. Because I'm like, he said, Jesus himself, Son of God, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm like, they absolutely know what they're doing. They are killing him. How in the world, Jesus, can you say that these people do not know what they're doing as they're doing it and gambling in front of you? How in the world? I know I got suddenly loud. Hold on. But that's what popped up. I could not understand it. I could not understand it. And that's the type of love Jesus shows for us. When we look at how wretched, how awful we were, and that he continued to love us and get... It doesn't make sense. And the times in my life that I have remembered where I have been cruel to others, or whether I have been, you know, feeling self-righteous or whatever, it's because at that time, I don't remember what the Lord has done for me. Sometimes I like to think that because I grew up in St. John and because, you know, I grew up in the choir and because I did all this and that, that maybe I, you know, there's some of this that's deserved. That when, you know, so that you do not get to ask me or get to. But when I realize the depth of the love of God, it's like when that happens, when I'm in my right mind, when I'm walking by the Spirit, when I'm realized that we go from like feeling offended to just feeling sorry. Like, you are lost. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this hatred that you have for the church is really a hatred that you have for yourself and with what happened to you. And you're just angry and upset and sad and you're just expressing it on me. But really, it's you have an issue with God. And so I'm not going to take offense. I'm really just going to feel compassion. Maybe that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. God rewards that kind of behavior. Anything else? Did I answer that question, sort of? Okay. Try not to preach, but that one struck a nerve with me because that was a question I asked a lot myself. Anyone else? Any other questions? Regarding that, I don't see anything, so I'm going to move forward. Point number three. This was church from a ground level view. We talked about sky level view. What is God's purpose for the church? Church from a ground level view. It says... The question that was presented was, in order for St. John to grow, what do we need to do? And there were three words that were mentioned. One was conversion. Be good at presenting the gospel. We have to be excellent at presenting the gospel. The best in the world. Because we're the only organization in the world that is dedicated to that. Number two. Community. We talked about vertical community, with God, being connected with God, and then horizontal community, being connected with each other as the church. Some of our Sunday school folks might recognize that last part. Number three, confirmation, which is vertical confirmation with God. That relates to miracles that the Lord has done. And then there's horizontal confirmation by how we love each other. And if we have those things, conversion, community, confirmation that the Lord is working within us, that will help us to grow. But we ended with saying, you know, it's not about just trying to have a bigger church. It's about being what God wants us to be. So we shouldn't focus necessarily on the result, but really we should be focusing on the process. Are there any questions on that? I'm giving some time for our online folks. I realize that there is a delay on Facebook, so everything that's happening right now, they're hearing 10 to 15 seconds later. So we're definitely giving some time to them. Also giving some of you some time to formulate some questions as well. Amen. Going once, going twice. All right. I don't think I preached that well, but all right. We're on topic number four. And this is where this topic was presented by Reverend Burks. So we're going to have him present the topic.
Anybody out there? Well, I hope we have a few questions. My topic was a social theme: gossip, building one another up, working as a team, seeing the good in one another, living in fear, hoping for justice. And can Christians spend too much time on Facebook, Instagram, etc., and social media? And my first point is that social media is not good nor bad, depending on what you use it for, because you can find a lot of bad on social media. But you also can use it for equally for good. Second point was discerning the information that we find on social media. There's a lot of different opinions on religion and everything else that you want to find. And so we want to be able to discern that information. And interacting with the world. You know, my sermon title was Jesus the Same Today, Yesterday, and Forevermore. In my verse, the scripture, the text I used was casting down imaginations in every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. And then my fourth subject was using social media to reach the lost. And I find that oftentimes when I engage in comments, you know, that I can either use it, like I say, you can use it for good or for bad, but there are opportunities to interject truth into some conversations. I noticed there's a lot of posts that excite anger and it strike up a division. And sometimes, you know, it's a need to try to interject some love, some peace, and intelligent conversation into the argument, rather than just put more gasoline on the fire. And so, at any rate, I'd like to give the opportunity for anybody to have any questions. Can you be on social media too long? You know, there are some things that are not cut and dry a sin. You know, necessary homework. You know, being on Facebook when you should be working on your sermon. Being on Facebook when you're miss choir meeting. You know, you start saying, you know, there's a little bit of problem with that, right? You know, but just being on Facebook or per se, because I'll tell you another thing too. When you're on internet, you can find. I see a lot of young people. They have like a ebook, and they got a whole library in that ebook. You know, full of information. They don't have to carry around all, like when we were going to school. You have to carry all these big heavy books around. They don't have to carry the books around. It's all on. Our pastor was just at one up here right now. Where you can, all the information is right there to touch your fingertips, you know. So that's a great value to whatever you're doing, you know. And so we know that everything that we do on the internet is not necessarily a sin or a problem. But with that, I want to take a moment and give some time for some questions. I know there's some questions on this subject because it's a lot of open area. I mean, as far as, Instagram, Facebook, I know there's some opinions on that. Oh, okay, that hand, okay. You know, that's a great question. You know, I was talking to a pastor, and we were talking about Zoom and having Vacation Bible School on Zoom. And he said he didn't really particularly care for it because the Bible says, forsake not to assemble thyself together. For the very reason that you're talking about, that we don't want to replace assembling and meeting together. We don't want to replace I prefer, when I write out a sermon, to take the books and the pencil and paper and write it out by hand. That's what I prefer, because to me it's like when I do it that way, then I have it in my head. And if I don't do it that way, it's not as much. I don't feel that is as much that the word is speaking to me the same way it does when I'm reading the Bible, you know. And so I do prefer hard cover. However, it doesn't mean that I see a lot of people on the college level that are able to negotiate. A lot of higher level of study at on the internet and stuff like that, and type the paperwork out on the computer and all that. So, you know, I believe that if it takes us away from the actual purpose of meeting together, that is a hindrance. However, if it or help us to meet together when we won't otherwise be able to, I don't see it as being a problem. I hope I was clear on that, that I didn't lose the question in that. But yeah, that's really a good question, because like I say, I've heard some ministers that are against the social media. And when I was newly involved with church, it wasn't social media, but it was televangelists. I would say, why should I get up and go to church when I could watch it on TV, right? And so I would tell my uncle. My uncle would say, no, you got to come down to church, you know. He says, that's okay to watch it, but you got to go to church, you know. And so I believe that, you know, we should forsake not to assemble ourselves together. Other than the reason that we have now with the COVID-19, where we are not able to meet as we normally should. But in the other sense, though, is when we're not able to come together in the sense, that's a great question, because, you know, when we go back, when COVID is over with, I would hope that everybody would be wanting to go back to church and be in the service and sing praises to the Lord and worship him in the service rather than continuing online, other than the sick and shut in. You know, I would hope that Zoom and all that would reach the sick and shut in more, while those of us that are able would return to the house of worship when the time is right. But another thing I'd like to point out about social media too is, you know, I took journalism when I was in school. I think it was junior high or high school. I can't remember which one it was. And it talked about freedom of speech, and it talked about freedom of speech is not yelling fire in a crowded theater. You know, that's not freedom of speech, you know. And one of the things I've seen about social media, there is a lot of irresponsible things that are said and posted that's not rooted in facts, and it's not governed by any media outlet. Or it's not, how can you say it, it's not scrutinized. And there's a lot of misleading stuff out there. And I would say, especially in religion, and one of the things that I talked about when I was preaching was all of this stuff about the false Jews and who the real Jews are, and, you know, and all of this salvation by race, you know. I might be saying this wrong, but when I look at stuff like that, it's like, that's not really biblical, you know. And one of the things I would say is, I would not want to say to all the Jews that lost people in the Holocaust, and all the Jews that are being bombed and being threatened every day because of their nationality, that they ain't the real Jews. I wouldn't be the person to go out and say that, you know, nor would I preach that. But, you know, there's a lot of misinformation out there. And if you don't fact check it, and know, if you don't read your own Bible, you won't get lost in what's out there. You know, all the information, the false information that's out there. You know, and it's a lot. And what I was saying about social media, Instagram and all that, is they're able to manufacture it more readily and to make it more, you know, headlines and stuff, right? That people can actually put those things up themselves and make the story themselves as they go, you know, without any discipline that comes with writing or with reporting, you know, without being held to factual, making sure that the content is factual. Yeah. But the main thing I'd like to say, though, is that I think that one of the things that we could get caught up with Instagram and Facebook and the internet is you could get lost in cyber world. And we had, the speaker's turning. We talked about getting lost in cyber world. Oops. Is that loud? getting lost in the cyber, you know, I see it all the time. You know, you be on the bus and one person got their headphones on, they listen to music, another person is talking to somebody else that's not on the bus, you know, and nobody's talking to each other. And going back to forsake not to assemble thyself together, you know, we still want to make sure that we, on every chance we get, that we have a fellowship one with another within the Christian community, because I know that when in the world you can find yourself struggling with all of the different forces that's tugging against you, jobs, relationships, family. There's a lot of things that cause us, you know, paying bills. There's a lot of things that cause us to not get back to the churches as we should. There's a lot of distractions out there. And so that's one of the true values of gathering together as a group, because it strengthens our resolve to continue on this walk with Christ. Yes. Amen. Okay. The benefits we get for assembling together is tremendous. One is reinforcing one another. I think that was a part of the seeing the good in one another. When we are assembled together doing the Lord's work, we build one another up. We reinforce one another's ideals, Christian ideals and values, and that's very important because when you're in the world, Christian values are not necessarily recognized, and this is social media, and where a girl is talking to a man, and he says, "I'm married." And she said, "I don't care." And he said, "I got children." And she said, "I don't care." He said, "Can I get your phone number?" He says, "No." He said, "Can I get your email address?" And he says, "Married with children, leave me alone." He got in the car and left, you know. But what I'm saying about other than Christian values, you know, that's one of the values of assembling together is having people like-minded, praying for one another, building one another up, reinforcing each other's values. And also the Lord has commanded it. You know, and that's probably more important than anything else I said. But when God has ordained something or commanded something, we will benefit from it. I'm sure there's more that could be added to that, but that's all that I can think of right now. Are there any more questions? You know, one thing I like to share is that you know, we can do both. You know, we can benefit from social media while we continue to assemble together wherever we can, whenever we can, you know. And because God is worthy. You know, it's not a day go by that when I have something to do that has to do with the church or has to do with ministry or whatever, that I feel like it's a, like I'm being burdened with something I shouldn't do. You know, God is worthy. And besides that, I'll tell you, I don't come to church because I have to. I come to church because I enjoy being in church, you know. And I know that I'll be strengthened. When I leave the church, I'll be strengthened to go on for another day. Yeah. Yeah. There's a, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we are to ask him for our daily bread, not for manna. Not for the manna that you gathered was only good for the day that you gathered it in. And we are supposed to ask him daily for our needs. You know, and we come to the Lord's house and we ask him daily, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. If that's it. Okay. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for those, to those who are asking questions. These are good questions. Thank you. Thank you. Final topic. Race. Race. The question that was presented was, how do we address race at St. John? One was to understand that there has to be a change in mindset, a change in mindset. Their issue becomes our issue. I'm sorry I did not mention the scripture. It was the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Again, the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. And we looked at that because they were dealing with a racial issue within the church, and we wanted to apply the things that were learned from there to here. So again, how do we address race at St. John? One was a change in mindset. A change in mindset. The phrase is, their issue becomes our issue. Their issue becomes our issue. We have to care about other races and what they're going through if we want them to join. Amen? Then number two was a change in structure. A change in structure that we have to give those of other races the power to be able to fix the issues that they raise. Now, if there are no questions, I'm just not going to believe y'all. I know there's got to be questions on this. So go on and ask away. Okay, yes, sir. Amen. Well, we thank you, sir, for, you know, being honest. Amen. And, you know, anything's possible with the Spirit of God. Any type of issue, whether it's, you know, the issues you brought up or whether it's, you know, the issue of race in the church, any type of issue is possible to overcome by the Spirit of God. But we just have to let him lead us. That's what we have to do, is just let him lead us. But, yes, you will definitely get prayer. Amen? Any other questions about race? I'm looking online. We have people monitoring online. Nobody has anything to say? Any questions? Okay.
That's going on now throughout this country. And we see where you have those who are standing or who are stating there, the church, that are actually supporting agendas that actually afflict the poor. How do we, as a church, get past that? And in other words, if we say we're the church and we come, you have many that have been afflicted that think that we have the same persuasion or we have the same viewpoint as that church. So it's hard to get past, you know, saying that you're a Christian, saying that you're from the church. It's hard to get past that point. How do we persevere anyway? How do we continue on and spread the gospel throughout this community here to all denominations and all ethnicities? How do we do that when we have that reputation already?
So if we, well, first of all, you know, the question is that true? You know, is what they're accusing of us true? Are we afflicting the poor? You know, are we perpetuating a system, a capitalistic system, let's say, where the rich win and the poor lose? Are we doing that as a church? Are we, you know, even speaking with race, are we perpetuating a system where, you know, if you're the majority race, you win. If you're not, you lose. That's the question: Are we actually? Is that actually true? So that's a good question for us. Now, if that's true, then the problem, then we just need to fix it. I mean, you know, we have to fix it. We have to address it and fix it. If that's not true, we look and say that, you know what, St. John is not a place that treats the poor differently than the rich or Mexicans differently than blacks. We're all the same. We're all one in Christ Jesus, you know, per Galatians, per every book of the Bible. If we realize that we're this way, we can recognize that, you know, people are going to come in here with beliefs. Okay. No, not everybody's going to come in here thinking, oh, St. John's, you know, a friendly church and we just need to learn and accept God. Some people come in here with real biases against church in general, maybe St. John in particular, maybe black people, maybe me as a pastor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But again, it comes down to the reason why people believe stuff is because they've seen things that confirm what they've already believed. So they believed it because they've seen it. They come from another church, they've seen it. Now, if they come to this church and instead of the poor being mistreated and the rich being heralded with plaques, they realize that it really doesn't matter how much money you make, that we're all the same in Christ Jesus. That changes something because they have this belief system. Now they're seeing evidence that contradicts their belief. Now they've got to decide, okay, whether they're going to accept that what I've been taught, what I've been believing is wrong, or they're just going to deny what they actually see. Same thing with race. Some people may say, oh, you know, black churches, you know, that's all they care about is black people. They don't care about Mexicans, Asians, Indians, whatever. All they care about is black people. And maybe that may have been the case in some other churches. But when they come to St. John and they see that we have made an effort to make sure that they are loved and accepted in Christ and among us as brothers and sisters, they have to make a decision. Do I believe what I've been believing all this time and just completely ignore or try to twist the facts of what I'm actually seeing? Or do I accept what God is trying to tell me, which is, I know your past has been this way, but it's been wrong because it's been based on lies. And here's the truth, and God is working in these people, St. John, and what you are seeing is different than what you saw. But what you're seeing is the truth. They have to make that choice. We can't control what they think. We can't control what they do, but we can certainly influence what they think and do. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question, or is anything still left on that? If there's something left, let me know. Okay. Yes, question.
How about the LGBTQ community race and the church accepting
inclusion? So the question was, what about the LGBT community being accepted or included and you know, of any race? Okay, so that dips outside of race and it goes to LGBTQ IX community. So, well, the first thing is that with the LGBTQ community, that we love you. We do. And I know that's kind of hard to hear because, again, you have this whole belief system because of what you've seen with places like, you know, these such and such church and such leader that have said that you're unwanted or you're a mistake or something like that. But we actually do love you because God loves you. So that's the truth. So again, you have to make a choice to believe whether you believe that or not. It's really up to you. But as far as acceptance, of course you are accepted. It's just that what you're doing is not accepted. So here's the thing. Again, I wasn't really prepared to preach on this, but it's all right because the Lord is helping me. There is a difference between who you are and what you do. Let me say that again. There is a difference between who you are and what you do. The issue that I have seen, okay, and I'm not speaking on behalf of St. John, I'm speaking on just me. The issue that I have seen with the relationship between the Christians and then the LGBTQ community is that we mix them together. We can't. There's an issue with separating who you are from what you do. God loves you, but he does not like what you're doing. There's a difference. But when you combine the two to say that what you do is who you are, that's just fundamentally a problem. Because now you've defined your core identity by what you do. Does that make sense? And what we're trying to do is to tell you that you are not your sexual habits. That's not who you are. Jesus did not die for your habits. He died for you, the core you, the you. When you put away the sex and when you put away everything, who are you really? And that's a question I do ask of certain people. If there was no such thing as LGBTQIX, if there was no such thing, it's just, you know, people, just people, would you still have an identity? I don't know. For some people, I say again, coming back to race, you know, some people really like the chaos that's going on. You know why? Because it gives them an identity. It gives them an identity. So it's cool to be, you know, African American and fight against the power and the injustice, and that's fine and that's cool. But what happens when all of that's resolved? Who are you? When it doesn't matter if you're black or white or Asian or Hispanic, who are you? God, Jesus did not die for a race. He died for souls to be saved. So again, this is my question to the community, LGBTQIX community. Who are you apart from that? Not what you do, okay? You're an accountant. No. Accountant was what you do. Okay? Who are you? Because that's what God is looking for. God is looking for the core you to come to him. That is who we love, is the core you. You just as a human being, as an individual, as a soul. That is who we love. Now, the homosexuality, the transsexual, whatever it may be, okay, that's clearly defined in the Bible as things you do, not who you are, but things you do that we cannot accept. Why? Not because we think it's nasty or anything like that. It's because the Lord has commanded that we ought not accept those things. Well, why did the Lord command that? It's because he had an order. In the book of Genesis, he already set an order of how things would be. So it's not because you're, you know, worse or less or anything like that. It's just, it's not what God wants. That's it. God has an order, and we are here in that order to uplift that order. He has a plan. And if we can accept you, just not the sin. Was there anything else that person wanted to ask online? Sir. Right. So, and we're going to close with this comment. I'm assuming there's no more comments or anything on Facebook or Zoom. Okay. We might get to that, but we'll see. So, you know, this is the this is the second time you mentioned something related to that about you know, not having a helpmate with God, or that God has provided not provided you a helpmate yet. I would say God knows when to give good gifts to his children. And there are things that, and this applies to all of us, and it may not always be helpmates, but it might be something else, that there are good things that were promised or maybe, you know, we expected we should have by now, and it didn't happen. And this is where, this is the time to really rely on the Lord and ask him, what would you have me to do right now? I can say, I'm married to my wife, Felicia, okay? Beautiful, love her. She is not the answer to every question I have. She is not the answer to all my problems. And just like for me, I am not the answer. In fact, there's, you could even argue that with marriage comes new problems and new concerns and new issues. If God promised you that you're going to get something, you're going to get it. The problem is, the problem that people get caught up in is when we expect God to have acted a certain way. Again, I can tell you myself, there were some things that I thought God was going to give me. Let's just be real. I thought God was going to, should be having two children right now. I thought, I'm doing all this, I'm pastoring, I'm trying to obey you, Lord. I mean, children are a gift from the Lord. I should have this right now. And they didn't work out. Now, is God cruel and unjust because of that? No. It just means that for whatever reason, he chose not to do it now. And that in some weird way that I don't realize, what he is doing, the way he is working it out, is better than it would have been if I had him work it out the way I wanted to. His plan, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. And for you, you know what? I don't know exactly what it is, why God hasn't provided you with what you wanted, or what he said he was going to give you. But let's just see. Let's see how God works out. When you read a book, you know, you don't stop reading at a certain page. You read through the entire book. Our life is a whole book. You might just be on page 40. You know, the book is 200 pages long. You feel me? But you're making decisions about the book on page 40. You see what I'm saying? Let's see how the rest of the book comes out. Okay? God always writes good books. Let's see. But trust in the fact that God is keeping you. Trust in the fact that God loves you. And trust in the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. So we know that he loves us. And trust in the fact that not only was Christ murdered on the cross, but that he was buried, and on the third day he rose up just like he promised he would. God keeps all his promises, every single last one. I don't know when, He's going to provide promises, you know, the promises that we have. Sometimes he might have promised us a thing and we might have interpreted it as another thing. Who knows? But God keeps all his promises. He will never, ever fail. Not one time ever. Ever. And you can rest in that fact. It is hard as a man. Right. Right. And 90 years is a long time for a woman to give birth. But that happened with Sarah. Abraham was 100. 100. My grandfather, who was the late pastor of this church, he prayed so hard for somebody from his family to be a pastor here. He prayed so hard. And he had given up on the prayer. Let me tell you this. He gave up on the prayer for years. And he was 102, 103? No. What I'm saying is he was 102. When I accepted the call, 101, 102. 101, 102 before God answered his prayer. You might be the answer to somebody else's prayer, but you need to be ready too, because God doesn't want to give you anything that you're not ready for. Are you preparing yourself? How are you spending time with the Lord? How are you relating just with women in general? How are you relating? How are you improving yourself? How are you doing these things? Prepare for God's blessing. Prepare for that. Right, on page 40. You're right. You're right. It's a crazy story on page 40. He really knows how to tell a story. Mm-hmm. Look, I'm not going to sit here and promise you nothing. All right? I'm not going to promise you that you know, by this time next year, you know, I've prophetically No. Okay? God did not give that to me to tell you. So I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. But what I can tell you is that God keeps his promises. And if that's a promise that God gave you, he's going to keep it, and he's going to give it to you at the right time. He doesn't come when you want him. But he's always what? Right on time. All right, we're running. This would be early in the past services. But I know we're running later. Keep playing the music. There was one more thing that you wanted to mention. Okay. There was a comment. You said there was a comment. Can I have you re-say this?
Beautiful, compassionate way to address these issues. Bravo, Pastor. At times it's hard communicating this to those ensnared in the lifestyle.
Well, I'll say that, you know what? All glory goes to God for whoever gave that comment. All glory goes to God. And you know what? I know we ran long. But sometimes God needs some time to work on things.